with, you know, what I've prepared for tonight or whether I should finish up what I started this morning. And I decided I'm going to finish up what I started this morning. And Alicia's interpretive oration of Acts chapter 7 will really be an excellent illustration of that. And so, Alicia, the time is going to come in the next 20 minutes when I'm going to say, you're on, Alicia. Come on up here and quote Acts chapter 7. All right? And this also, I think, will help us understand that these particular projects and these type of things are things that are useful within the family of God. Did you hear that thing? It does that, and that's why I'm careful to wrap it up and put it in this pocket. Otherwise, I'm making fuzzy noises. All right. Come back with me then to Luke chapter 21. Just a little review here as we get into this. You understand that we have just gone through the triumphal entry and that the followers of Jesus Christ are all excited about a kingdom. And they are viewing this kingdom in a very normal and physical sense. The apostles have been vying with one another as to which of them will be the greatest in the kingdom and who is going to have the most prominent position and that kind of thing. They're thinking of what today we would call cabinet appointments and things like that. And they all want a top floor office corner, you know, with a good view, and to be people that are highly esteemed within the nation. And after all, they are the first followers of Jesus Christ. They have been faithful to him. They have earned the right to do this. And they're probably thinking about who made the greatest sacrifice, who's been with him the longest. And by that, they're discussing and deciding who would get that position. And the Lord catches them doing that, and he rebukes them. But yet we have a whole group of people who are anticipating something just like that, something that will be physically grand and physically glorious. And the Lord has no intention of doing something like that. It's going to be very different than what they expect. And I have found through the years that as we follow the dictates of God's Word, as we do the Lord's business, that often people are disenchanted and discouraged. And now I tend... I'm not a person of balance. I'm not going to suggest to you that I'm balanced. Between me and Pastor Weber, and then you add a Ray and a Dan and a Don, you know, and some, we'll find some balance. Newt, you'll help us with our balance, you know, because balance is had among us all, not just one person. And it is certainly the passion of my heart that we capture what the ministry really is. And the ministry is not characterized with wonderful physical achievements and that type of thing. And so the Lord is preparing his people for this, and he is a master at preparing them. He's been telling them these things, you know, for 2.5, 3 years, and they're not getting it. And we say, man, they're thick-headed. Oh, yeah? Just like us. Just like us. You know, I talk about how often our prayer life is where we try to cram God into our agenda rather than use it to cram ourselves into His agenda. And here in Luke chapter 20, verse 41 through 47, he shares with these people that the Lord's business is not about personal recognition and approval. And we need to remember that. We make altogether too much of men and women in the Lord's work. And we are in a society that does that. And I think that we are far more twisted in our culture than we understand. Okay, Janice plays the piano well. So what? It benefits us, and it helps us in our singing. And I'm going to pick on you, Janice, because, you know, music is an area where this happens. And I think that one of the greatest blessings of music is being able to make it. And Janice is the first winner to enjoy it, you know, and to help us enjoy it too. But somehow we have the idea that music is performed in order to give recognition and approval to the people who are performing it. And that's not what it's about at all. These wonderful and fortunate people whom God has given musical talent, what a great thing that is that they can enjoy that. And we shared with you that portion of Scripture in Galatians chapter 6. I'm just turning there because I want to read it to you. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. It's interesting. You know, before the gospel blesses a man, it kills him. Have you ever realized that? It makes him nothing before it makes him something. And then he said, let every man prove his own work, and he shall have rejoicing in himself alone. How many of you sing in the shower or whistle or something like that? Don't you enjoy that? You know, you get the reverberation in there and you just enjoy it. That's the blessing of music. God gave us music and we ought to enjoy it. But it's not to receive recognition and approval. That's really not its purpose. Now, it can be used to minister, you know. Music, well used, will move our hearts. And it's a wonderful tool in the hand of God. Think of Saul. Saul, who was so terribly driven by an evil spirit. And David would come in and play his harp. And Saul would be calmed down and settled. Music is a wonderful thing. But the Lord said to his followers here, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. Beware these people who are looking for personal recognition and approval. That is not what God's business is about. And I don't think it's what life is about. Life is about enjoying the work of our hands. You read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon comes to the conclusion that we just ought to enjoy life and the labor of our hands. And we need to learn how to do that and to enjoy that. We've got to get out of this entertainment mentality. Not that there's not a place for entertainment. And then in chapter 21, we talked about money. And somehow we think that money is so important to press forward the work of God. And as you study the New Testament scriptures, you will find nothing like that. You'll find the exact opposite of it. I remember in those early years of the ministry, I worked with pastors and stuff that were just always raising money, and they were pressing their deacons for more money, and they're saying that, well, basically said, if I was better paid, I could do a better job. And I'm thinking, tell that to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul supported himself in the ministry throughout his entire life. Nobody did better work than he did. Nobody did more productive work than he did. And money was never an issue. And the Lord is making the point here in 21, 1 through 4, that money is not the issue of the ministry. Then in verses 5 through 6, it says, some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, and said, and he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, what were they anticipating? These buildings are going to be ours. The Lord is going to recapture them for himself. And look at this. This is going to be wonderful. And we saw that God's business is not characterized or driven by external success, that is institutionalism. Now, the way we see that done today is we think that the more sophisticated our ministries are, and the more beautiful our buildings are, the more successful we'll be in the work of God. We may be successful in gathering more people and building crowds, but that is not to be thought of as the same as doing the work of God. The work of God is changing the hearts of men and women. And we took time to talk about making raspberry jelly. And that's the ministry, folks. That is the ministry. It's what happens outside of these doors. Inside of here, we are encouraged. We are educated in the work of God. We are trained. And we're sent out to do the work of God. If the Pentagon didn't have foot soldiers, they would never win a war. Now, does that mean that the Pentagon's not important? No. But it means it cannot get anything accomplished without, I guess what they call, boots on the ground. Because that's where the work is done. And it's becoming a little more sophisticated today, maybe, than it used to be. Boots on the ground can be a mechanic who keeps those F-14s and F-16s going. It can be those engineers that develop, you know, these smart bombs and all these things that we use. But then it's also these special troops who go in and risk their lives in incredible circumstances. That's where the battle is won. And it's not in these other... We would rather it be done in our buildings and things like that, wouldn't we? You know? Do we want to accept the fact that God's work goes forward on my personal sacrifices outside of this building? But that's where it happens. Where God is making, you want to call it raspberry jelly or orange juice or whatever you want to call it, you know, he's squishing us and squashing us and straining us through the sieve of the Holy Spirit, if you want to put it that way, until the fragrance of Christ is seen out there in the unsaved world. And that is just a wonderful and exciting thing to do. And what a great privilege it is that that business would be set upon each one of us individually and particularly to do that work. That is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And how God is going to do that, I don't know. I went home this morning saying, I wish I'd finished up this morning by saying, go spread some raspberry jelly on somebody. You can do that. And I can't tell you how they're going to respond to it. And I'm not saying that you need to overtly do it, because God is going to do it through you. It's going to happen almost in spite of you as He brings trials into your life and whatever, you know. And people see the life of Christ in you. Come with me to, we keep going here, but it won't hurt us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to show you just one phrase in there. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Isn't that interesting? And for some, it is far more graphic and far more painful than maybe it is for others. You know, I think of our brother Dick right now and what he's going through, you know. And our brother Jimmy and what he's going through right now. But there are others of you, you're not going through physical things. Maybe you're going through financial things. Maybe you're going through like a career things and stuff like that, you know. All right. "We which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Get this, "that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." That's incredible. That the life of Jesus would be seen in us as we go through the stresses and presses of life. Now, come back to our text, and we're going to move on ahead. Verse 7. "And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things come to pass?" Now, he's just told them that the temple is going to be torn down. And they want to know when this is going to be. Incidentally, he doesn't answer that question. If you try to take verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 as an answer to that question, you're going to be frustrated no end. He is not answering that question. He's doing something else. Notice what he says. "Take heed that you be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by." I really think, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody else, of misinterpreting this text, that we begin to think, as there is a greater turmoil in our world, we are becoming closer and closer to the time of Jesus Christ. That is not what he's saying. He is saying not that. He says the end is not by and by. When you see all these things, no. This is what it's going to be like for you as you serve God. You are going to be in a disrupted, confused commotion of life in the world. What else can the world be that rejects the Savior? How can it be but disrupted and corrupted and disjointed? It can be nothing but that. Verse 10, "Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be in heaven. That's not the end. Those are the days that are coming. My point on this, these verses is this. God's business is a business that demands commitment and concentration, because we are going to be in a commotion as we're doing the business of God. Let me illustrate this to you with football. In a football game, there are several levels of, call it, competition going on. And I want to talk to you just about free safety and a wide receiver. And on this play that's called, this wide receiver is going to go on out, and he's going to try to juke that free safety, and then he's going to do a post. So he's going to try to confuse the safety. And he goes out, and that safety, on the other hand, is going to do all he can to not be misled by this receiver and to defend against his success until the whistle blows. But if you think the game is over when the whistle blows, I got news for you. It's not. You watch those two guys walk back to their team. And they're elbowing each other, and they're taunting each other, trying to get into their heads, you know, to disrupt them in the game. And the Lord says there's going to be much that tries to disrupt us as we serve Him in life. Life is not going to be plain and simple. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be disruptive. Stick to the business. And then, in verse 12 through 19, get ready, Alicia. It's a business that will demand or extract great personal cost. This idea that Christ is going to make our lives, you know, there's a portion of truth in every lie. There's that song, "Something Beautiful, Something Good," you know. And we get the idea that God's going to make my life beautiful and good. Well, you know, I wouldn't trade the last 44 years I've had with Charlotte for anything. But there's been a lot of trial through those years too, and it's not Charlotte's fault. I'm not saying that. It's serving the Lord. It extracts great personal price. Now notice with me, verse 12. But before all these things, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, and delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They thought that they were going to walk into a beautiful temple. Christ was going to be the king, and life was going to be peaches and cream. No. They're going to deliver you up, and they're going to persecute you. And notice, verse 13 is very important. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Our testimony is integral to doing the work of God. Our personal testimony. Alicia's going to come in a minute for us and share with us the testimony of Stephen. It cost Stephen everything. Now, notice verse 14. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. You're going to hear Stephen give such a testimony. It's the testimony that God gave to him. We're going to see this illustrated very early in the life of his people. Verse 16. Ye shall be betrayed. You could put the word opposed in there. Opposed, both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Stephen was in the Lord's mind when he said that. He knew that time was coming. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now here's a verse that's kind of hard to deal with. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now I think there are a few hairs that perished on Stephen's head that day. But I think, no, they didn't. Because the resurrection's coming and he's not going to be one hair short. It don't make any difference what happens to you today. Eternity is yours. And Larry in a new body. No pain. It'll be gone. The Lord will be saying to Dick Wise, who in the world did this to your hip? Get rid of that thing. I got a new one for you. And then it says in verse 19, in your patience possess ye your souls. We need to be patient. Oh, people, we need to be patient as we trust the Lord with our lives. Lisa, you come on up here. Alicia, didn't get the E on there. And do for us Acts chapter 7.
Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell, and gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they shall bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation of whom they will be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that they will come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. Then Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, but our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, and all of his kindred, 75 souls. And so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and all of our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham had bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, father of Shechem. When the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, until another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was a full 40 years old, it came unto him to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended them, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he thought his brethren would understand how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush, When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and after that he had shown them the wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, and like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him on the Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. For as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the stars of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry ye away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, of whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle before the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made by hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, and so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One? Who received the law of disposition of the angels, and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and Jesus and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep.
Did you see any raspberry jelly being made? Again and again and again. Let's not get discouraged as we move forward with God. You know, isn't it interesting that they were 400 years in Egypt? They were 40 years in the wilderness? And we get upset over what's happened in the last 10 or 12 years? And get impatient? Impatience, in your patience possess ye your souls. You are a good group of people. You know these things. Happy are ye if you do them. Now, go out and spread some jelly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the evening and the day we've had together. We thank you for your great grace. And Lord, I pray that we as your children would be surely encouraged and follow you faithfully, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's not quite 7 o'clock.
Can I share something with you before I send you out? Larry, are you hurting bad there? Or you'll live? Okay. This is something that was in tonight's message that I would have preached, and I want to take you there real quick. Luke chapter 11. This is wonderful. I'd never seen this before. Never understood it like I did in my study last weeks. Luke 11. As we're talking about spreading jelly. This applies. In Luke 11, 14 through 28, Jesus' opponents are giving him a hard time, accusing him of doing his works by the strength of Satan, by Beelzebub. And in verse 17, he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Those sons that he talks about, I think, were the apostles who were sent out when he sent out the 12, and then even the 70 when he sent them out. But notice verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. That's what they wanted, the kingdom of God. And it has come. And now look at the effect of it. Verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. The strong man is Satan. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him and taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. When a stronger man cometh, he does. He says, I've got to get a new pair of glasses. I'm not quite seeing anything. The Lord is saying, we're going to win this battle. A stronger man is here. And we're going to take the spoils. And there are wonderful scriptures to go to see that and see how the Lord is doing that. What a wonderful thing it is. We are assured victory. Folks, don't worry about the suffering. Don't worry about the cost. It's going to succeed. There are great successes happening in the lives of people through your life as Christ uses you. God bless you and have a good week.